good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. It's good to be with all of you this Sabbath day. Remotely, yes, but I'm there with you in spirit, and I hope you are enjoying the Sabbath day and that you'll find your rest very beneficial to you. Certainly, with this world around us, it can be tough. It can be tough to keep our head on straight, to keep a positive outlook. And today I want to talk about something that may not come naturally to many of us. I know it does not come naturally to me, and that is encouragement. Encouraging others. Now, the dictionary will tell you that this word just means a state of being encouraged, or to inspire somebody to have courage, to have hope, to spur on their efforts. But it can mean so much more than that to us, especially with our knowledge of the calling that God has given us, the words of life that He's given to us in His Holy Bible. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I may not forget you. That's by a saying by William Arthur. And it's so true. Encouragement can be something rare in this world, and when we do have somebody that gives it to us, we most likely will not forget them. There is a tremendous power in giving and receiving encouragement. We all need sources of encouragement. There's not a person alive who does not need encouragement. The reality is we cannot live without it. There's various sources, and we all know these sources. Many times encouragement can come from others, other people, and most of the time it will come from other people. Also, I should include that it can come from God. It comes from God Himself. We have many examples that we're going to see in the Word today of God giving encouragement, both directly and through His servants. There's been a lot of studies done, and I looked and found several, and I found one that pointed out how important encouragement is. And I want to quote from this blog post. It was posted on the Montessori Life blog by Heather White, and the title of her post was 20 Phrases and Actions to Support and Encourage Students. I'm going to quote from her, just a section of her blog here. The rapid expansion of technology, adjusting to life in a pandemic, and navigating the social emotional trials and tribulations of peer relationships all create an ever-changing dynamic for students to manage. And certainly these factors can also affect every one of us. I'm not quoting at this moment, but it can. Continuing on, support and encouragement can provide students with the reassurance they need to persevere. Maria Montessori reminds us of the value of providing support for students. And quoting from Maria, we must give him the means and encourage him. Courage, my dear, courage. You are a new man that must adapt to this new world. Go on triumphantly. I am here to help you. This kind of encouragement is instinctive in those who love children. Supportive phrases and actions instill a sense of confidence in students that allow them to experience feelings of happiness, pride, independence, and success. Current research reinforces Montessori's belief in the value of encouragement. In 2002, researchers at the Bloomsburg University of Pennsylvania found that encouraging words significantly improved athlete performance. This positive effect extends to the classroom as well. In his book, Social Intelligence: The New Science of Human Relationships, Daniel Goleman revealed that encouraging words not only feel good emotionally, They ignite the areas of our brain that support cognitive thinking and creativity." End quote. Now, isn't that a powerful thing that we have in the world around us? We have at our own fingertips, at our own words that we can speak and the own actions that we can do, that we have the power to do these things to other people. We have the power to receive that kind of encouragement. God offers us encouragement. Let's look at some of the ways that he encouraged his servants down through the years, down through the ages, as recorded for us. And one that we'll look at first is the example of Joshua. This is something we have been covering in the weekly Bible studies. We're just beginning to go through the former prophets, and we're talking about Joshua. As we begin the book of Joshua, they have just concluded mourning for Moses. Moses did not go into the promised land, even though he asked God to allow him to go in. God did not allow him. And we read in Deuteronomy 34, verses 8 and 9, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." God speaks directly to Joshua here in the first chapter of Joshua and gives him encouragement. Notice what God says to him. Let's read this, Joshua 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And so this is after 30 days of mourning. So a month has gone by with no Moses there to look to ask questions of, to be there to guide. And God comes and talks to Joshua. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Be encouraged is what he's saying to him. "For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." It's already done. God is telling him, on my word, you're going to do this. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you?" And then God repeats it again. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then if we drop down in the same chapter, we see that the people also come and they echo the sentiment that God had just said to Joshua. In verse 16, we drop down there. "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses.'" Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So they also come in and tell Joshua, we're here, we're behind you, we're ready to follow you into the promised land. The people of God in the time of the Second Temple needed encouragement. They had begun building, and the building had tapered off. People had become distracted, had begun to do their own thing. And so God sent a prophet by the name of Haggai to give them a reminder and to encourage them to get back to building the temple. Let's go look at these words in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 here. And we're just reading a few more verses to kind of get the context of the section I want to get to. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in his former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So he's telling them, yes, if you saw the previous temple, this probably looks so small and measly to you. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all the nations around you that are attempting to distract you from finishing this job. I'm with you. God encourages them. Continue this work. Finish this work. Finish the work on my temple. And those same words can be taken to us, into our lives as encouragement as well, because God is building something with you and me. And he doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to stop building. He doesn't want us to get distracted by other things around us. He wants us to maintain our focus. Now, just for a little bit of background, if you want to note these words, I looked up the Hebrew and the Greek words, and there's not a whole lot of what I would call inspirational detail in these. They mean pretty much what you think they would mean. In Hebrew, the word that is behind the word encourage is hazak, or is C-H-A-Z-A-K, and it just simply means strengthen, prevail, be strong, support. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is most commonly used for encouragement is parakaleo, and this has a little more what I would consider depth to the definition, because it refers to calling somebody to your side, calling for, summoning. And it may be done in a way to exhort, to entreaty, to comfort somebody, to give instruction. So the word in the Greek has a little bit more of a personal flavor to it, of having somebody next to you, by your side, who's there to help, who's there to offer words of encouragement. And other people are used to give us encouragement. Many times God works through leaders to encourage his people. Now we see that all throughout the scriptures, and you see it even today. When something happens, when we have a tragedy, for instance, in this country, what do we typically see? And what do most people typically talk about that is going to happen? For instance, with the floods that we just had in Texas, President Trump went down to visit, to be one-on-one with the people that were most affected by what happened, to offer words of encouragement to the people there, to let them know that we're going to help you. We see what you're going through, and we want to help. Well, God inspired his leaders in the Bible to do the same thing. Let's go look at the example of King Hezekiah. We're going to be reading from 2 Chronicles 32, if you want to begin turning over there. But the background is that Hezekiah is described as a good king. If you read the previous chapter, in chapter 31, it tells us that he instituted many reforms in the nation of Judah. He restored national worship. He restored the temple and repaired it and did many good things. And in just a summary, in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20, we're told this: he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. So in the next chapter, we're told that the nation of Assyria comes. They come to attack Judah. Hezekiah makes sensible preparations. We're told that he does many things to fortify the city of Jerusalem, to fortify the country, to prepare for this potential onslaught. But then he addresses the people, and he ultimately puts their fate in God's hands, and he points the people toward God for encouragement. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah reminded them, they have the armor of flesh, they're mortal. They're mortal men, but on our side is the God of heaven with his mighty army. We're also reminded that even God instructed Moses. We should have talked about this earlier, but he did told Moses to encourage Joshua, to encourage him, to offer his own encouragement to him. So God used even Moses before he died to encourage Joshua. We have the story of Elisha, and I'll just kind of relate this, where the army of the Syrians comes up to attack the nation of Israel, and Elisha has to tell his servant, there are more on our side, sort of similar to what Hezekiah said, there's more on our side. And he asked God to open his servant's eyes so he could see. And it says that he was able to see the horses and the chariots of fire that God had provided to protect Elijah and to protect his nation. In the New Testament, we have an example of an individual who must have had, I think, an air of positivity around him at all times. Let's go look at this beginning of this, where we see this individual introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll read verse 36. Acts 4:36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus. So we're introduced to an individual who comes and he has sold a piece of land, and he comes and he contributes to the ability to take care of those who have been brought into the church through the preaching of Peter and John and others. But he's got this nickname, and his nickname is actually Barnabas. That's his nickname, and it means son of encouragement. So imagine having a person around you that has the nickname of encouragement, of the son of encouragement. Let's continue on. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So we're kind of jumping into the middle of a story, but it's about the church in Antioch. They hear news that there's a lot of growth happening. So the news comes to Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's not the end of Barnabas' story. We're also told in the book of Acts that Barnabas was the one who made it possible for Saul, who later became Paul, to meet the other disciples of Christ. Saul had come to Jerusalem and was seeking to meet. He had been changed. He had been converted. But no one in Jerusalem knew that. All they knew was here was this guy that had been persecuting the church, have been throwing people into jail, perhaps even allowing them to have the death penalty executed on them. So let's look at this. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. So imagine what would happen without the intervention of Barnabas. What would have happened? God probably would have found another way to do this, but Barnabas comes into the picture again. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Later on, we're told that Barnabas takes John Mark under his wing. And he went on, this young man went on later to write what we know today as the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas, let's look at this, Acts 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. And after certain days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back to see how our brethren are doing in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." And so they had just finished quite a long circuit, preaching in many cities in Asia Minor. And so Paul wanted to go back. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, who was also called Mark. But Paul did not think it good to take him, because he had departed from them at Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work. So John Mark we're not told why, but he had deserted working with Paul and Barnabas partway through their last missionary journey. As a result, such a sharp contention arose between them that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being committed to the grace of God by the brethren. So they parted ways, but Barnabas took Mark with him, and they went to Cyprus. Perhaps Paul saw John Mark as a quitter, as somebody who would not follow through on his commitments. But Barnabas saw something else. He saw a young man who needed encouragement. Obviously, it worked, as he went on, as I said, to write the Gospel of Mark. This episode happened somewhere, they estimate, around 50 to 52 AD. And the Gospel that Mark wrote was estimated to be written in 64 AD, according to many biblical scholars. Something happened in those 12 to 14 years to bring John Mark from a young man that wasn't committed to one that wrote boldly about the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. I don't know all that happened, but we do know that Barnabas had something to do with it by not abandoning him and encouraging and spending time with him. The ability to encourage others is a gift from God. So we're talking here in the section about how God can use people. We talked about Barnabas. We talked about Moses and King Hezekiah and others. But this ability to encourage is described to us as one of the gifts that people can have. Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12 and read a couple of verses here. Romans 12 will begin in verse 6. But each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Or service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Verse 8, or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be with diligence. The one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. Encouragement may not be what you are best at, but we all have the ability to encourage someone. Sending a card is something that many people do when they hear that somebody is sick or has something happening in their life. They'll send a card to encourage them. Perhaps a phone call, a 15-minute phone call, just to reach out, touch base, let somebody know you're thinking about them and that you are praying for them. Today we also have the power of all the technology that's available to us. We can text. Now, some people don't like receiving text. There is social media as well, and sometimes that has a downside as well. But one of the things I did read on when I was researching this is that at all costs we should avoid putting negative things in our social media. And I agree. It's something that never goes away. If anything, we should try to be positive as much as we can if we're going to put something online on the internet. Most of all, encouraging others many times just means showing a genuine interest in them, talking to them, finding out about their life. Now, any of you that know my wife, Kathy, know that she's very good at this. She excels at this quality of becoming involved with people, encouraging them, staying in touch with them, calling, writing, sending cards. She's very good at this. I don't know many people, and you tell me, that have the phone number of their checkout cashier at Publix and send texts back and forth saying that she's praying for the lady's cat because the cat was sick. Most people, myself included, don't ever get to that level of trying to encourage and be actually just interested in people around them. And that's something that is a talent that my wife has. She's able to engage with people in a way that I don't have that talent. I don't have that ability. So we can reach out to people. We can, sometimes it's easier to reach out to somebody that may be in the same stage of life you're in, or maybe they have a shared interest that you have as well. And you can use that as a springboard. Another thing that we can do is that we can encourage each other with scriptures. We can encourage each other with scriptures. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read this, we're just going to read this one verse, but it's in the context that Paul is talking to the church, and he's telling them that they needed to have a proper understanding about death and what that entailed and the plan that God was working. And he tells them, after going through these various truths about that people are asleep, that Christ is going to return, what the sequence of that is going to be. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Then in the very next chapter, Paul is again talking to them about the return of Christ, that we should be sober and watchful, knowing that God has not appointed us to wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he again repeats what he wrote in verse 18 of chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another, edify one another, even as you are already doing. And then later, in writing to the Hebrews, the church in Jerusalem, Paul writes these words, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Rather, be encouraging one another each day while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are companions of Christ if we truly hold the confidence that we had at the beginning steadfast until the end. So Paul says, encourage each other with these words, with these truths. Remember that we are companions of Christ, that we are in this together with him, and that he is our salvation. Let's look at some specific ways that we can encourage others. And you'll notice that many of these, I think all of these, if I'm looking down here, that I think most of these examples that we're going to look at come out of the epistles of Paul. And I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, Paul spent a lot of time with an individual that had a nickname, Son of Encouragement. I wonder if Barnabas rubbed off on Paul. I wonder if Paul was naturally this encouraging in his writing, or whether being around this positive person like Barnabas influenced how he addressed these letters and how the things that he wrote in them. So some specific things we can do to encourage others. Tell people how you see God growing and changing them. Tell somebody, I noticed this about you, that God, I see that God is working in your life, that you're changing this part of your life. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. For from you, this is Paul writing to them, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul directly tells them, I see this change. I see how you've turned. You've turned away from the world around you toward God. In the day-to-day, people can feel stuck, and they can feel like there's little to no progress in their lives. Sometimes we doubt that God wants to, has, or can change us. We often need an outside voice to help us see where we have come from and celebrate the changes God has made. God is sanctifying. Show people where you see their growth. Another thing we can do, remind people that God sees the good they are doing. Remind people, God sees the good they are doing. We don't just say that we see it, we must remind them that God sees their work and is pleased. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. He recognizes them for the good they are doing and tells them that God sees the good. Imagine if we could all have fresh in our minds that though unseen by many, God sees the time that we spend. He sees the time that we volunteer at church. He sees the time when we're getting up to take care of our children in the middle of the night. He sees the time when we're praying for others, when we're being generous, when we're sacrificing for other people. God sees it, and he delights in seeing that. So let's remind one another of the good, and that God does see, that God sees the things that we do. Something else we can do, another area that we can work on in recognizing others. Highlight the character of God you see in others. Highlight the character of God you see in others. God is renewing each of us more and more into the image of Christ. This means people are displaying the reflections, hopefully we're displaying the reflections of Christ in our lives. Through others, we can see a picture of God's kindness, his hospitality, his faithfulness, his service. Do people see that in us? I hope that they do. And when you see it in others, tell them what you see. Again, another scripture from Paul. Like I said, I think Barnabas rubbed off on him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. He writes and he reminds them. He's doing what we just talked about. concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So again, he tells them, he recognizes God's character in them. Another thing we can do, and this is something that Scott has talked about many times. He says, let others praise you. And in order for that to happen, we have to do that, right? We have to recognize when it's appropriate. We can publicly recognize the contributions that others make, not only in private, but we should also tell others, like I said, when it's appropriate, to publicly recognize service, publicly recognize what other people are contributing. Romans 16, verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church and he's commending somebody publicly. He writes in verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So this woman, Phoebe, was publicly recognized to the Roman church. Publicly recognized to the whole world, as it is written in the scriptures for all to read. Whether we can do it in writing, perhaps, whether we do it as we're introducing a person, maybe we can mention some of the things that they contribute and have done. But we can, when appropriate, publicly recognize, and we should publicly recognize, the contributions that others make, the sacrifices they make to serve and to help. We have seen today that God can directly encourage you and me, and certainly he does that through the stories that some of the stories that we mentioned today and others, many of the writings of King David talk about the encouragement that God directly gives, that he can directly give each one of us. We know that our leaders can be used by God to encourage his people, that they have a role, a very important role, of being encouragers. God uses us, and he uses our hands and feet to encourage each other. I encourage you all this day, be an encourager. Lift each other up. Encourage your friends and your neighbors. Pray for one another and reach out to one another. We never know, and we may never know, how God can use us, how he can use our efforts at encouraging others to bring people into a relationship with him. Please join me as we conclude in prayer. Father, we come to you so thankful that, Father, you've given us so many examples in your word of encouragement, of how we can battle against discouragement. We can battle against depression through you, Father, through the words that you give us, through the examples that we have of your servants being directly spoken to you, by your servants being used, your leaders being used to encourage us, to encourage your people. Father, certainly we need more encouragement as we see The world around is growing darker and darker. We need to be lights. Help us, Father, to commit ourselves to become more encouraging toward each other, even if it is not particularly our ability or our natural talent. Father, we certainly can do things to step out. We can do things to reach out. We can do things to help others around us. Help us to be doing this, Father, and help us to be mindful as we see others doing things to recognize them, to give them encouragement of the things that we see you doing in their lives. Father, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you for the noon meal that's going to be presented and enjoyed. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray you be with your people as we travel, as we go home from services. Guide and direct our steps, protect us, and bring us safely together again next Sabbath. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.